Morning, everyone. Let's make sure this doesn't make puffing noises. So my name's Travis, as Gareth said. I've been a part of Common Ground Durbanville for 6 years. I'm married to the most amazing Amy. She has been married to me for 6 years, unfortunately, for her. This is my first time preaching, and about 2 or 3 weeks ago, it was my first time hosting a meeting as well. And to prep for that, my amazing wife decided to give me an audience. If you can come up there, maybe. Yeah, that was my... It was my first audience ever, and you laugh, but that hippo, I tell you, is very, very critical. He tells me straight what I need to know. Anyway, we are in the fourth week of a four-week series in Proverbs titled Ways of Wisdom. In the first week, we had Heather teaching us about what the overall view of wisdom is and what godly wisdom is. The next week, we had Bruce teaching us on wisdom with our finances. And then last week, we had Gareth preaching over the wisdom in our friendships. This week, we're going to be looking at wisdom with our words. And maybe you think it's strange, maybe you think it's like, why is it so important to have wisdom in our words? It's a bit of a weird one. But for something that seems maybe so insignificant, it's actually quite a big part of our lives. We speak thousands of words in a day, roughly about 16,000, they say. We write or text a couple thousand more, and we read a few thousand after that as well. That I forget about halfway through the day as well. One study actually states that we speak about 860 million words in our lifetime. Now, that's a lot. That's a lot of words. And maybe the introvert's a bit less and the extrovert's a bit more. But on average, that's still a lot of words. And it makes you wonder then when Proverbs comes with a verse that says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. That's hectic. That is hectic. So maybe it is important to see how we work with these words and how we use our words wisely. So this morning, we're gonna go over three sort of areas. And the first one is going to be the power of our words. The next one will be the origin of our words. And the final one will be the power of Christ to change our words. But on that note, let's maybe start with prayer. Yeah, Father, we just come before you this morning, Lord, and we thank you, Lord. We thank you that we can come as a church and be expectant of your Holy Spirit to fall on us and for your word to just be preached, Father God. And I pray that out of today, Lord, that we will see how we can use our words wisely, Lord, and how we can walk out into our daily lives and just be one area of our living wisely, Father God. Yeah, Lord, I pray that you'll be with us today and just be with me as I preach this word in your name, Father God. Amen. All right, so let's start at the beginning, since it seems like a pretty good place to start. That's a Do-Re-Mi reference, if none of you got it. So we're in the beginning, right in the beginning. Genesis 1, verse 3. Then God said, let there be light. Genesis 1 verse 6, then God said. Genesis 1 verse 9, then God said. Verse 11, verse 14, verse 20, 24, and 26. Then God said, then God said, then God said, then God said. The God of the universe spoke everything into being. He could have closed his eyes and opened them and everything could have been there. He could have flicked his finger and, you know, clicked his fingers and then, bah, here we are. But he spoke. He chose to speak, and he spoke in power. And if my God made everything, and he made us in his image, and he made words that have power, or he has power in his words, then surely it means a little bit that maybe our words have some power as well. So that leads us straight into the first point for this morning. And our first passage from Proverbs, if you ignore the one I said a little bit earlier. And that point is the power of our words. Proverbs 18:21 says, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Life and death. I told you, hectic, right? Maybe you think I'm taking it a bit out of context, but Proverbs 12:18 also says, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. And these scriptures are quite straightforward. Our tongue, in other words, our words, have the power of life and death. I mean, how often did you hear when you were younger that saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me? Nonsense. It's absolute nonsense. And if you think I'm exaggerating, I take an example from my own family where I have a family member who's closing in on 50 and she still harbors pain and self-image issues because of something her father said to her when she was 13. Think about the wars that have started because of something spoken about a different culture, a different race, even just a different country. Or the people who take their lives because of something said about them or to them. And I know it seems intense and you're saying, Travis, it's the 1st of December. Take it down a notch. Just rein it in. We want to go on holiday, you know? But what I'm trying to do is show you the weight of our words. These proverbs were not written as an exaggeration. They were written as a warning. And if you go through Proverbs, you see how many times our words are called to be used wisely and managed well. And it says this in other parts of the Bible too. James 3 speaks of how we're like a ship steered by a tiny rudder, which is our tongue. Or how a great forest is set on fire by a small spark, and the tongue also is a fire. A world of evil among the parts of the body. Our words have power. And not only power over those who speak it to, but power over ourselves. That ship is us. That rudder, our tongue, directs us. Proverbs 18:20 says, just before it speaks about the power of life and death, it says, from the fruit of their mouth a person's stomach is filled. With the harvest of their lips they are satisfied. That speaks about what you say is fills you, fills your own life. I think about an example in my own life. I used to get stuck in traffic a lot. Luckily now I have a bike, so I don't have to worry about this. But I could be a very grumpy driver, like seriously grumpy, especially if I think someone is just cheating the system, you know, pushing in a little bit further ahead or taking advantage where all the rest of us stick to the rules. And I've gotten very angry. I've thrown my hands in the air and shouted all types of words and called them all types of fool. And then for the next 30 minutes, I'm in a foul mood. That guy's probably forgotten who I am. He didn't even know I existed. Just carried on with life. And at the end of the day, I'm the fool. Or maybe you badmouth someone at work or speak things over them or about them. But maybe take a moment just to think about how that affects them and how it affects you. Their reputation and your reputation. How people see them and how they treat you. It has a direct effect on our relationships. Proverbs 21:23 goes on to say, those who guard their mouths and their tongues keep themselves from calamity. Your words can bring pain upon yourself. So wisdom is recognizing the power of our words. But don't worry, it's not all doom and gloom, I promise. We'll get to the good stuff. Our words also bring life and healing and health. But what we need to do is we need to see why we say these words. Where do these words come from? Why do they come out of my mouth? And that leads us into the next part, which is the origin of our words. And just a quick spoiler alert, it's our hearts. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Everything you do flows from it. Luke 6:45 says, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Full stop. Point three. Let's move on. No, not getting rid of me that easily, I promise. Our hearts. When the Bible speaks about our hearts, it speaks about the things at the core of our beliefs, the things we believe more than anything else, the things that direct us, the things that move us, motivate us. They determine which direction we go in life. A saying from culture today is that the heart wants what the heart wants. And that's fine. That's perfectly true, and it's honest. And it would be a good saying if it wasn't for the fact that our hearts are selfish. Our hearts are deceitful, sinful. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things. I just think about how many times I've been told by my heart that I need an extra 30 minutes of sleep rather than 30 minutes of exercise. I don't like jogging. We have to know this. We have to know that we are broken, and we live in a broken world. And if I'm left to my own devices, I'm going to live for myself. I'm going to live for Kingdom of Travis. If you look back at the last month, or the last week, or even this morning before you came to church, how many times were the words that you said to just serve yourself, to serve your own kingdom? Maybe you told a little lie at work to get out of some trouble, something you forgot to do. Or you shout at the guy in traffic, like I do, just because you're going to be 30 seconds late for something that you left late for in the first place. Or maybe you tell the kids you're a little too tired to play just because you actually want to watch a little bit of rugby. There's this inward focus, like Bruce spoke about in week two. There you're speaking about finances, but it applies here just as much. Where we look out for me, my kingdom. And we need to challenge that. Both the Daniel series as well as the Ephesians series taught us how we need to place God's kingdom above our own. For us to serve so that others might get everything we can give. Not so that we can get everything out of others. And this takes a changing of our hearts, a changing of our deepest desires, our core beliefs to the desires that God has for us. And this is where we're called to be wise. The changing of our words can only happen with the changing of our heart. A lady by the name of Sarah Teasdale once said, "It is strange how often our heart must be broken before the years can make it wise." And I'm going to change that a little bit. I'm going to make it an amendment by Travis because I feel like that's about relationships and love. But if you allow me, I'll change it to, "It is strange how often our heart must be broken before God can make us wise." And I think what this means is that there's this continual denial of ourselves and our own desires and replacing that with the desires for God's kingdom. That's the breaking of our heart's part. And because we're then living for God's kingdom and denying our own, God will make us wise. That's the getting wise part. And if you look at Proverbs, there's so many places where it tells us the benefits of speaking with the wise words. Proverbs 16:24 says, "Gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones." Proverbs 12:18 says, "But the tongue of the wise brings healing." Proverbs 15:4 says, "The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life." Our words, driven by our heart, can bring life. And that life affects us as well as our community. Ephesians 4:29 goes on to say, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Me shouting at that guy in traffic, I definitely wasn't building him up. It wasn't benefiting my wife when she was sitting next to me. It won't benefit your kids. Or your unsaved colleague, it's definitely not going to help him. And there's so many ways that this change of heart works itself out in our words and the change of our use, the use of our words. I mean, we can look at 5 points pretty quickly, but the first of those is our words are truthful and honest. Proverbs 15:4 says, "The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit." Our words are gentle and kind. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Just a side note on that. Proverbs 25:15 says, "A gentle tongue can break a bone." So for those of you who thought maybe this is cushy, it's too soft, it's a little bit airy-fairy. Sometimes we're called to bring a word that just brings reality in someone's life. It's not all cushy cushions. It's like a pillow fight, but with a feather pillow. If you've ever been in one of those, it's strong. It's still soft. It's still gentle. Our words are wise and apt. Proverbs 10:32 says, "The lips of the righteous know what is fitting." Our timing and what we say is really important. Our words are direct. Proverbs 10:18, "He who conceals his hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool." It's possible to do both of these things, to be both direct and gentle. And I can be a very blunt person sometimes. And maybe you think that's a good thing if you look at point four, being direct, you know? But if you look at the previous point, being apt, or the one before that, being gentle, 2 out of 4. Not looking so great anymore. My wife luckily has taught me how to do number 2 and 4, or 2 and 3, sorry. So she's taught me how to be apt and gentle. Still got a long way to go. But think about the times you've had something to say to someone. Even if it's been the right thing to say, even if you're fully in the right, has it been at the right time? Has it been with the right heart? A few months ago, my grandmother got pneumonia and she was hospitalized. The outcome wasn't looking so great. So the doctors said that we should call the family in and spend as much time with her as we can. So family came from Australia, family came from England, and as things got progressively worse, emotion got higher or more. And there were words spoken between my aunt and my dad. My aunt and uncle said things to my dad that had no context to do with whatever what was happening. They had nothing to do with what was going on in our lives at that moment. And I remember specifically that I was just impressed at how my dad took that all on his shoulders. He just kept taking it on his shoulders, kept taking it on his shoulders. In my mind, it would have been perfectly justified to strike back, to defend himself. But he didn't. He understood the context. He was apt and he was gentle. And if you've ever met my dad, it's like those are the things that don't go together with him. He's super rough looking. He's got like semi-toothless ex-miner from Zimbabwe. They just don't fit gentle and my dad. But his words were being driven by his heart. And his heart was being driven in the right direction. Point number five, our words are economical. We go back to the verse I read at the beginning, Proverbs 10:19. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. But he who restrains his lips is wise. More words means it's more likelihood for us to sin, to speak heresy, to speak hypocrisy. And Proverbs has so many verses like these, and even some other points as well. But I think what it's important for us to see is that it's not about this list. It's not about ticking, okay, I got 3 or 4 or 5 of these right. I get most of them right most of the time. Because at some point, your heart is going to go back to that kingdom of self. It's going to pull you back into yourself, and you're looking after me, me, me. One day, your kids might do something that causes you to blurt out in frustration. Or your colleague pushes you just to the point where you snap. Or your wife asks you to do something one more time, and you respond not so gently. So rather than trying to tick this list, rather than trying to say, okay, I'll get these ones right, and sometimes I get these ones right, maybe it's wise for us to look at how we can change our heart, change the desires of our heart, and that will change our words. Wisdom shows us that changing our words means changing of our hearts. So how do we change our hearts? I'm glad you asked. And we touched on this already. We touched on the fact that we need to put God's kingdom above our own. But how do we change the thing that drives us, the thing that motivates us, the thing that is literally at the core of our being? How do we decide that, okay, now we're going to put God's kingdom above our own? And the simple answer is we don't. We can't. It's not a car that we can control, that we can decide at the drop of the hat we're going to change direction or go another way. It's not as simple as saying, I want to do those things and I won't do those things. It's God's kingdom over my own. We can't do that. We are not able. But the good news is that it is a choice. Not a choice in direction, but a choice in who we follow and who we serve. And this brings us to the final part of the message for this morning. The takeaway point. You can forget everything else that I've said, but this is what you need to go home with. Well, I'm hoping you'll go home with. We can't change our hearts. But Jesus can. He has the power to change our words. I'm going to go back to the metaphor of the car quickly, but I'm going to change it again. If you think of it like this, we're not actually the car. We're not even the driver of the car. We're actually just a trailer. It's glamorous, fully. But what I'm trying to say is we're drawn along by society. We're pulled along by our own desires. Whatever culture says this is the next best thing, the next latest blog post, the thing that decides, you know, how we live our lives. And the problem with that is that we're prone to going off course. We're prone to getting lost, just full on getting lost, taking the long way around. But if we live in service of God's kingdom and we choose Christ, then we're pulled along and directed by a loving, caring, all-knowing, all-powerful God. He knows the way forward. He knows where we need to be. He knows the best route to get there, the safest route for us. He's not distracted. And he's willing to take us along if we choose him. That makes us wise in our words and wise in our ways. And the only reason I can say this with confidence is because God has broken my heart so many times. Not the relationship loving sense of it, but the actual breaking of my worldly desires and my own thoughts and wants for what he wants for me and the desires for his kingdom. And this is because he has power over all things. He made all things. John 1 verse 1 to 5 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it." God is the Word. He said the very first words. He made all things. So that means he has power over words. So that means I know he has the power to change mine and yours. And he does this through the changing of our hearts. And we won't get it right all the time. I just think about back in my week. I didn't get it right this week. But I know that he'll continually break your heart if you continually trust in him to do that. The band can come up so long. Now, why would God do that? Why would he decide that he's willing to take us and break our hearts and renew us? Why has he decided that he'll take someone broken like you and I? And the only reason for this is because he gave his son as a sacrifice for us. Jesus died for us. He went to the cross and took the ultimate punishment on our behalf. He took something that is so hard for us to take nowadays. He took silence. Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And nothing. He got no words, no reply. He took the ultimate silent treatment. Something that was meant for me, something that I should have received, he took. This is the same Jesus that was told by God when he was baptized, "This is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." He took the punishment that was meant for me. He took the silent treatment that I was meant to get, even though he was good and perfect in all ways. How does this not show us how much God loves us? He gave his son as a sacrifice because he loves us. And because he loves us, we can love. 1 John 4 verse 19 says, "We love because he loved us first." And if we love because our hearts are filled with love, and what comes from our hearts flows out of our lives, what comes from our hearts directs us, and the words of our life come from our heart, then won't love flow from our mouths? And what's more wise than love? Let's pray. Father, we just come before you this morning, Lord, and we trust in you, Lord. We trust that you would come and break our hearts, Lord. You would break our hearts for our own desires and our own kingdoms, and you would set us in a place where we were living and working for your kingdom, Father. Working to save ourselves for you, Lord. Not to save ourselves. For you to save us, Father God. Lord, we trust that in every way that you will work in our hearts, Father God, you will renew us to a place where we are not broken, where we're not just in this place of words that come out that are not from you, Lord. We trust in you, Lord, and we trust in your hand in our lives, Father. And we pray, Lord, that you would be the one breaking our hearts, that our words would become wise, Father God. But not only that, every part of our lives would become wise as we set you above everything else, Lord. And we trust in you, Father, and we praise you, Lord. And we thank you, Lord. Amen. Gareth's going to come up and we're going to just go into time of communion quick.